Our scripture lessons today, for those who will be listening later, come from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, Psalm 66, verses 1 through 11, 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24, and John 14, verses 15 through 21. My first assignment as an Army second lieutenant was as a tank platoon leader in the Republic of Korea. A few months in, we left Camp Casey to do some field maneuvers. Us platoon leaders were being tested by doing force-on-force maneuvers that included attack and defense. When it was my turn to defend, I had to prevent the enemy from capturing a piece of terrain near a river without knowing for sure which way they were coming. I had to defend along the low ground by the river as well as the higher ground further away. One couldn't see the whole area from any one place, and to make matters worse, we had to defend at night. My plan hinged on a single soldier keeping watch over the river route and coming back to my tank immediately if he saw anyone coming that way. Well, he got confused and didn't do what I said. As a result, my platoon was defeated. Needless to say, it was rather disappointing since I was attempting a defense that I had read about in studying Napoleon and was sure it would work with tanks. Sometimes we are like the young soldier who doesn't listen well, and sometimes we are like the platoon leader who stubbornly holds on to his own plans. Neither one works well in ministry. In our reading today from Acts chapter 8, we see Philip performing some flawless evangelism, but he isn't the one leading things. The Holy Spirit leads the church, and to faithfully respond, we must do four things: listen, hold loosely to our own plans, obey, and rejoice. We'll look at each in turn. Philip, the disciple, was from Bethsaida and was the one who brought Nathanael to Jesus. However, almost everyone agrees that this passage is about Philip, one of the seven deacons selected in Acts chapter 6. The early part of Acts focuses on Peter and John. Stephen's sermon and martyrdom take up the focus in chapter 7, and of course, he was also one of the seven deacons from chapter 6. Then later, the emphasis switches to Paul, particularly after the council in Jerusalem in chapter 15. It is here at this council that we see James as the leader of the mother church. Stephen's martyrdom is the context for today's reading, as well as next week's. A persecution against the church swept Jerusalem, causing Philip to go to the city of Samaria. The earlier part of this chapter tells us that he had so much success that Peter and John came up for a while to join him. Even though we don't see it mentioned in today's text, we need to keep in mind that the ever-present threat of physical violence against Philip was there as he boldly proclaimed the truth of Jesus. At this point, Saul is zealously leading the charge against the followers of Jesus, so preaching Christ could result in his death. As I mentioned in the introduction, the first step in building the church is listening to the Holy Spirit. This is so obvious that it's easy to skip, but we shouldn't. Verse 26 says, "An angel of the Lord said to Philip." Then later we read, "And the Spirit said to Philip." Could Philip have obeyed if he had never heard? I believe Philip was actively listening to God. He was ready when the word came. Now, I can't pretend to know why it was an angel that spoke to Philip first, and then the Spirit spoke to him directly, but he heard both. I've seen the opposite of this. More times than I can count, when I've confronted one of my boys for not doing something I had told him to do, I've heard, "I didn't hear you." My response was always, It's your responsibility to hear me. In other words, we must choose to be in a state of readiness, a state of listening. That would be sad indeed if the Holy Spirit were talking, but we weren't listening. The second step is to hold our own plans loosely. If we are going to be available to the Holy Spirit, then we need to be flexible when our plans don't align with His. You may be planning on making dinner with the food you just bought, but the Holy Spirit is telling you to give it to someone in need. Or perhaps you are on your way to a meeting and you see someone broken down on the side of the road, and the Holy Spirit is telling you to stop, even though you know that will make you late. Or maybe an old friend calls at a really inconvenient time, but you sense the Holy Spirit is telling you to take the call anyway because they are going through some real difficulties. More often than not, opportunities to minister arise when we aren't expecting them. We shouldn't let them slip by because we are so focused on our own agenda. Just like listening, holding loosely to our own plans is a state of readiness to be used by the Holy Spirit. It's not so much about doing something different. It's about our attitude as we go through each day. Just look at Philip. He was brought in as a deacon to bring meals to the widows in Jerusalem, but God had other plans. We see him in today's passage working as an evangelist. But an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." And he rose and went. I'm sure leaving the comfortable environment of Samaria to travel a desert road wasn't on Philip's radar. He probably didn't get up one morning and think, "I'm going to go wander a long desert road in the hopes of finding someone to minister to." If anything, he would likely have thought there was much greater opportunity for ministry in a bustling city than on a desert road. Not to mention, Jesus had made quite a splash with the Samaritans during his ministry, so there were definitely some seeds already planted. And yet, when an angel told him to go, he went. Sometimes the voice of the Lord may not seem to make sense. Did it seem logical for Philip to leave Samaria to travel a desert road? Did it make sense to preach to an Ethiopian Gentile? How about leaving immediately after the Ethiopian accepted Christ to go to Azotus? The scripture makes it sound as if Philip was instantaneously teleported to Azotus, which was the Roman name for the old Philistine city of Ashdod, roughly 18 miles west of the desert road. I would think Philip would have expected to stay with the Ethiopian for a day or more to help him adjust to the way of Christ, but he didn't get that opportunity. Instead, he was off to somewhere else. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord caught up Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more." I don't think the Spirit would have taken Philip if he were not holding loosely to his own plans. This passage shows us nothing but a person who has made himself available to God, sort of like an Uber driver who is available to drive almost anyone to almost anywhere, because that is his priority. Holding loosely to my own plans is difficult for me personally. I'm the type of person who likes to make a plan and then charge ahead no matter the obstacles. Some people simply have a harder time than others when events interrupt their plans. I am one of those people. If I had been in Philip's shoes, I would likely have tried to reason with the angel that wandering miles of lonely road doesn't seem to be a good ministry strategy. how about I stay here and minister where it's comfortable? I recognize the area of holding loosely to my own plans is a challenge for me and an area where I need to improve. Just as obvious as listening is obeying. Philip is a great example of obedience. When he heard an angel of the Lord tell him to travel the desert road towards Gaza, verse 27 says, he rose and went. That's no small deal. Samaria was 42 miles north of Jerusalem, where the desert road began. We are talking about a two-day journey just to start where the angel had told him. When is the last time you walked for two full days? But that was just the start of the road. Philip didn't know if he was going all the way to Gaza, which was another 50 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And remember, Philip had just fled Jerusalem because of the persecution, and now he is being sent back. Then when he heard the Spirit tell him to join the chariot, Philip ran to him. Philip surely had all kinds of excuses for not obeying. He could have rationalized that leaving Samaria didn't make sense. He could have told himself that it wasn't really an angel he saw. He just imagined it. When he saw the Ethiopian, he could have refused to preach to the Gentile. After all, Peter didn't have his famous vision from God about reaching Gentiles until two chapters later. Even then, it wasn't easy for him to obey. We all do that. We all are so good at making excuses or rationalizing disobedience. Obedience is scary. Who wants to risk making a fool of himself? Who wants to allow God to really hold the reins? Just like with listening and holding loosely to our plans, even obedience is in some degree a state of being. It's almost impossible to obey God if one lives every day for himself. To be able to respond positively in the moment usually requires some previous groundwork. Again, this is largely an attitude, a way of living day to day. Obedience starts with willingness and then becomes a habit, as small steps of obedience lead to larger steps. I'm not saying we must develop a habit of perfect obedience. None of us do that. But we can make strides. We can travel in the direction of greater and greater obedience. And it all starts with an obedience-based attitude. We must want to obey. We must want to obey. That's the key. It's nearly impossible to force ourselves into doing something we don't want to do, even when we know it's good for us. Think of exercising or dieting. However, when we genuinely want to do something, it's easy to do. And when it comes to obeying the Spirit in building the church, we don't know what will be expected of us. That's why it starts with a willing attitude. And obedience is easier when it's fun. That's partly why rejoicing is the fourth step in building the church. The Ethiopian eunuch rejoiced. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. He rejoiced in the knowledge of what Christ has done for him and that Philip had helped him to see the truth in the Scriptures. We serve a good God, so how can we not take time to rejoice? Every time someone accepts Christ, we should rejoice. Every time a child takes a deeper step in faith, whether in baptism or catechism, we should rejoice. Whenever prayer is answered, we should rejoice. Being used by the Spirit isn't always easy. Sometimes it can be quite uncomfortable. But rejoicing in what God is doing renews our attitude of gratitude. And thankfulness is a big part in building the church because it helps us develop a desire to obey. I don't think we can succeed without it. Just look at what can be accomplished through someone who listens to the Spirit. Philip heard the angel of the Lord. He held loosely to his own plans when it would have been easier not to. He obeyed, and lastly, the eunuch rejoiced when he received Christ in his heart. The Spirit knew the Ethiopian was close to faith, and so arranged for Philip to be there when he needed it. This may not sound as impressive as the thousands who came to faith at Pentecost after Peter preached, but it was still exactly what the Spirit wanted. Philip was led to him because his soul mattered, and he was very likely the first Christian in all of Ethiopia, maybe even the first Christian Gentile anywhere. We have no way of knowing what impact he had on returning to his country. We should never fail the one sheep because there are so many other lost sheep elsewhere. I also want to highlight how this passage seems to be the first recorded fulfillment of what many scholars see as the outline for the book of Acts. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Philip was the first follower of Jesus that is mentioned by name going to Samaria after Pentecost. And then he was the first person we know of who led the conversion of a Gentile. And since he was from Ethiopia, that qualifies as the ends of the earth. And by the way, the road to Gaza ran through Judea. Of course, we see a lot more of the ends of the earth with Paul throughout the rest of the book of Acts. But this is clearly the start of the fulfillment of this promise. And notice, it wasn't simply a list of places where the apostles would preach. It was a promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to have a superpower? There is no greater power than being tapped into the Spirit of God. And there's no greater mission than building Christ's church on earth. That is what we are here to do. It would be easy at this point to draw the conclusion, it's all up to you. It can feel that way, can't it? So-and-so isn't saved, and I'm the only Christian that person knows, so I've got to be the one to do it. That's actually flawed thinking. We can't put that much pressure on ourselves. Non-believers have free will too. They can reject the Word of God, and there is little you can do about it. But building the church is so much more than witnessing, though that is what we tend to think of. If we don't practice the steps of following the Spirit, then how will a church get built? Jesus ascended, leaving a small handful of followers to reach the entire world through people like Peter and John, and later Paul and Barnabas. And they did most of their ministry corporately. God is doing amazing things in the world, and we are invited to leave the bleachers and play a role. And not just any role, the one that He has prepared for us, for you, given your place, your time, and your gifts. Following the Spirit as He builds the church is the greatest adventure anyone could hope for. The stakes are incredibly high, but we come from a place of security, knowing that Jesus died and rose again for us. And we aren't left to chart our own course. Just like Philip, the Holy Spirit continues to lead the way. If we develop a state of listening, we will hear when the Spirit speaks. If we learn to hold loosely to our own plans, then we will make ourselves available to the leading of the Spirit. If we develop a willingness to obey, then it is far easier when the time comes. Lastly, if we allow time to rejoice in joy and gratitude, then we become more ready for the next thing. We don't know how many people were impacted by Philip's ministry, but that's not the point. It has never been a numbers game. We just need to emulate his example of faithfulness for whenever the Holy Spirit brings our way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.